Good morning, everyone. My name is Lydia Xu. I'm one of the pastors here, and I'll be sharing the word with you today. It won't be about the incident, but it'll be about the Galatian incident, which is drama happening in the Galatian church. So let me read the text for us, first of all, and then I'll pray and get us started. So the text today comes from Galatians chapter 3, verses 23 to 29. I'll read it for us. Now, before faith came, we were imprisoned and guarded under the law until faith would be revealed. Therefore, the law was our disciplinarian until Christ came, so that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer subjects to a disciplinarian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. As many of you as were baptized into Christ have been clothed yourselves with Christ. There is no longer Jew or Greek. There is no longer slave or free. There is no longer male and female. For all of you are one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong in Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. Let me pray for us. Good and gracious God, we open ourselves up to the presence of you. We are here and present, but also distracted. We bring everything that has happened in the past week, or worries we might have, or things we might want to do later today, all kind of jumbling around in our minds. But God, we ask that you might settle those things to the ground and surface up with buoyancy your grace, your goodness. God, would you shine your light through our distracted minds and bring us to a centered place that is you within us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I visited South Korea last year. I was born there and moved to the United States when I was about 9, and it was only my second time back, so a lot had changed. I was using Google Maps to navigate the Korean bus system, which they don't use Google Maps, and I had to ask for directions, and so I stopped someone and asked, 남산 타워 가려면 어느 버스 타야 되나요? And the guy replied back to me, do you speak English? Now, if you know Korean, you know that my Korean's pretty good, but that I have an American accent. And everyone knows that bus in Korean is not bus, it's 버스. When I moved to the United States, I didn't know how to speak English. And I learned, but for a while, I had an accent. People would stare at me and treat me differently. And I've always had this dream that when I would go back to Korea, what it would be like. Everyone who looked like me and everyone would understand what I was saying. It turns out I'm too Korean in America and too American in Korea. Am I Korean or American? Identity is a peculiar thing. I never felt totally at home anywhere and displaced no matter where I was. And I especially struggled with that in my formative years throughout middle school and high school. I probably changed my identity about every year. Each grade, I made new circle of friends. Sixth grade, I embraced being the shy girl with two friends, and we hung out in the same spot during recess every single day in the corner right behind the building of the school. Seventh grade, I thought I'd expand my circle and actually, you know, move up the ladder a little bit. And so I joined cheerleading squad and hung out with the preps. In eighth grade, I got too cool for the cool kids and decided that I'm gonna, you know, get into baggy pants and alternative rock and hang out with skaters with like long hair. Ninth grade, I met these cool Vietnamese kids that were they were called racers. They would have these low-rider cars called rice rockets. They're fixed-up Hondas with like spoilers and rims, and we'd go race our cars around the block during lunch hour. And I, you know, get in there and be like, oh, yeah! I jumped around to cliffs and reinvented myself every year because I didn't fit in anywhere. And it would be too cheesy of me to simply say that I found myself in God, although I did after I was much older, not necessarily through community or friends or even church, because churches are always somewhat complicated too. I didn't fit into Korean youth groups at a Korean church. I didn't fit into campus fellowships that seemed to have similar political views with everyone while I was studying political science. Because actually, on Sunday mornings, these are some of the most segregated times in America. I found myself, after years of trying to be this or that for others, realizing that I didn't need to try so hard to have people understand me. They didn't get me, they couldn't put me in a category, and I didn't fit them. I came to find myself more grounded during an especially estranged time. When I first moved to San Francisco right after college for a job, I didn't know anyone. I didn't have community or church. My job was a whirlwind. I felt alone and very disconnected. And it was during those times that I began to do this thing, a thing that I actually never really got it right, but I always felt pressure to do. I had quiet times with Jesus. We used to call it QT for short. Bible study leaders would keep us accountable by asking, how are your QTs going? And I never got through the designated devotional readings, but during this strange time, I felt very alone, and I started spending some time in the evenings right before bed reading the Bible and doing this devotional called the My Utmost for His Highest by Oswald Chambers. And I prayed and talked with Jesus. And I kept doing it night after night because through those times, I felt grounded. I felt connected. I felt this sense of peace, this strange source of energy that felt just grounded and joyful. I was working about 70, 80 hours a week, just right out of college, exhausted, but at night I would perk up. We don't feel the dangers of the words in our bodies like we would if different words were to be used today. Let me show you a modern example of this with a quick video. This guy named Nasir Yassin, who identifies himself as a Palestinian Israeli, posts a short video each week on various different topics called NOS Daily. And this one is on segregation. Words like Jews or Arabs, Christians or Muslims, black or white, straight or gay, citizens or immigrants. Categories that may have exposed tentacles for us today, folks, is kind of like what it felt like for the Galatians to hear this letter from Paul. This letter wasn't written in a vacuum, but in the midst of high drama for the Galatian church. And using loaded terms during that religious climate, them were fighting words. And Paul was fighting. He was fighting for the legitimacy of his apostleship. These teachers that came and were saying that he was an imposter. They were claiming that in order for their church to be valid, they had to follow purity laws and follow our rules. And the thing to note here, as modern-day Christians, we shouldn't assume that Paul's view of expanding the good news to the Gentiles was a simply Christian doctrine that the Jewish belief system was archaic-bounded set one. We've got to remember that at this point, actually, the gospel was still a sect of Jewish religion. Paul still very much thought of himself as a devoted Jew, and he constantly reminded them of how zealous he was as a teacher of the law, which is why he's making the claim that this theology as one that ultimately meets the promise of becoming Abram's heirs within the realm of the Jewish beliefs. In fact, the early Christian history from the books of like from the book of Acts, we see that the apostolic council in Jerusalem had actually agreed earlier that the gospel of circumcision and the gospel of uncircumcision were both valid and acceptable. Meaning Jews didn't have to follow the traditional Jewish laws to be the part of the faith. It was an unraveling of eventual split, but not yet. And nowadays, Jewish requirements to join the faith, or Catholic, for example, or other churches, or all denominations, all very, very, very widely, and are still up for debate. It's interesting how applicable Paul's call to radical unity and inclusion is even today, especially today. I mean, Paul's looking at the Galatian incident, but look at us now. Churches are still debating what belief makes you in and makes you out. Some people have used the terms like bounded set or center set to talk about this. That's kind of helpful. Bounded, that's about who is in or out. Or centered, that says Jesus is the center and we're all in different places. After thousands of years, we've still made it about who's in and out. The rules and guidelines, or more lightly put, priorities or set of values, they are important, but they're just that, guides. Paul puts it like this. He says, now before faith came, we were imprisoned and guarded under the law until faith would be revealed. Therefore, the law was our disciplinarian until Christ came. The word disciplinarian here is the same word they used for slaves who oversaw children during their formative years. They were tutors, babysitters. The law was the guardrail, but now faith is here. It's like this. The babysitter was told that bedtime was 9 p.m. and no popsicles. But now, Mom and Dad's home, and they're the ones who gave the instructions in the first place, but it came from not the correctness of sleeping at 9 p.m. because 9 p.m. is so holy because popsicles are evil, but it because the parent loved the child and wanted the child to have good rest and then maybe enjoy a popsicle at a proper time in the sun and a picnic on the grass with the whole family eating popsicle together. Basic rules are helpful, but it points to greater truth that is beyond the law. Children start with basic colors, learning red, blue, yellow, but you grow older and see the beauty of complex colors like aquamarine and lavender blush, and they can create and paint for themselves. Or grammar rules that everyone learns, but every advanced writer throws out the window when they're forging their own truth words. How much more than is how to live holy lives can be determined by the textbook of scriptures? It cannot. Paul says it's not the Torah, the book, but Jesus, the person that leads and guides and teaches and is for us and walks with us and loves us. He says, faith has come, faith in Jesus. And I don't mean faith in Jesus like saying the formulaic words like Jesus, accepting Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Again, the intent was good, but we've made it into a formula again. That's not faith, that's a system. And we love creating systems because they're easy. It keeps the power in the system. But Paul was preaching and unleashing the faith that's being lived out in the spirit of Jesus. Faith is not a thing that you join like a rewards program that only works if you sign up for all the terms and conditions that's in really fine print that you never read that only applies from August 1st to December 1st, and if you pay a little bit more, you can get platinum status. No, you've already been approved. Credit cards try to tell you this because it's such good news, and that's the magic of marketing, because it looks very similar to good news, but it's not. And churches do that too. You're all welcome, unless you want to get ordained. unless you have questions, unless you think the Spirit is working in you, that's different from what the church is saying, the Bible is saying. And the Bible says a lot of things. That's the thing. The whole debate in the Bible was, the whole debate is in the Bible and is with early Christians as well. Who's in, who's out has always been the debate. It's in the Bible. Book of Ezra and Nehemiah has divorce decrees for those who marry foreigners. But Book of Ruth and Book of Jonah, Ruth, a foreign woman who becomes the ancestral matriarch in the royal line of David. And Jonah, who was a particularist, is then shown by God God's heart for the people of Nineveh. This is our debate today still, and was in the Bible as well. In Romans, Paul again deals with this heated debate whether or not you're in or out with one, particularly with eating meat or not. And for some, thought it was okay to eat meat, but some vehemently opposed it. And Peter struggled with this as well, and he changed his theology, actually, not from interpreting the Torah, but from a vision in a prayer where he saw a sheet coming down from heaven with all kinds of unclean animals in it descending down. His mind was changed from experiencing God. But this issue of eating meat was a big deal. It was a hot topic, and everyone got worked up about it. I mean, this happens in the modern day too, right? I remember in San Francisco, when I first moved up there from Los Angeles, which LA didn't have a big recycling culture in Southern California, and at a restaurant in SF, I walked up to the trash bins with my tray and was kind of like lost a little bit of putting where to put what for the bin for the recycling, bin for the trash, and bin for the compost. And this lady like walked up from behind me and frustrated and kind of like rearranged things as I put them down and was muttering, "It's not that hard." I mean, you know, I get it, it's not. And I know that climate change is very important and we are killing the earth, but I just haven't been around very well-organized disposable system. And so, you know, you don't gotta be like condescending about it, you know? And Paul kind of sounds familiar in Romans 14 too, saying, "Some believe in eating anything, while the weak eat only vegetables." He calls them weak. I guess we know how he feels about vegetarians. But still, he goes on to say, "Those who eat must not, who eat meat must not despise those who abstain and not pass judgment." In one of her latest stand-up, Ellen DeGeneres was like, "Vegans are such snobs." And on the other hand, let them be. Why are people so concerned with where they get protein? But what about the protein? I don't care where you get your riboflavin. And these are important matters to people. Purity laws, climate change, veganism. People care, and they should. Paul reminds us, even to the church today, experiencing division and over disputable matters. And even though some might say they're not disputable, but just by the fact that people are disputing over it makes it a disputable matter. Some call it third way. While there is some criticism, even what third way really is, I think it's simply remembering that it's not about meat or no meat, circumcision or no circumcision, but about faith in Jesus and unity of the Spirit in community. I've heard it said, and I forget where, but not left or the right, but from above. Not the elephant or the donkey, but the lamb. I know we get worked up about our differences, and some matters are not just issues, but people. Not preferences, but life and death matters. And yes, how do we fight for what is good and just in the midst of division and disagreements, holding tension and holding one another, not letting go of the other who disagree with you? Not walking away, but making them look into your eyes as you share your conviction with them, sitting down and eating with them as you hear their experiences about their life and what has brought them there. An enemy is one story you haven't heard. That is the provocative prophetic progress that only the church can show the world, that no activism organization or political party can achieve, because the radical power of love that church is supposed to display. They will know us by our love, Jesus said in John 13. It's hard. Plenty of churches and denominations have split over issues. Nations have split over ideologies and political methods, communism and democracy, like North Korea and South Korea. It's complicated. Or sometimes it seems so simple, but unfortunately, it's not. Apparently, it's not. And what are we to do with that? Do we just steamroll people who don't get it, who's not there yet, who just don't see the light, or people who their minds are so open that their minds are falling out? Referring back to the video from earlier, racism and division is not just going on in America or between whites and blacks. Singapore is an interesting social experiment in action. It's a young city-state gaining independence in 1965 after having been a British colony for centuries. It's implemented innovative social methods like their housing ownership given to citizens at a much lower market rate, with the caveat that they can only have it for 99 years. Or college abroad pay for with the promise to come back and work in Singapore for a certain amount of years. The city runs actually extremely efficiently, and the diversity is very much an integrated one. If you go to their food courts, everybody knows where you put halal food and regular other foods. And you might think, oh, well, you know, Chinese, Malay, Indian, well, of course, that's easy. They're all Asian. They look alike. But you haven't seen a staunch nationalist like an old Korean man who's been through colonization that almost wiped out his country and culture. Made in Korea is everything to him. Among Asians, there's great divide between East Asians and South Asians and Southeast Asians. And among the same kind of Asians, there's discrimination among the light-colored ones and the darker-colored ones. And there's so much judgment and shame for those who are overweight or exactly at their own personal weight that's considered fat when it's totally healthy. There's so much gossiping and disregard for folks who are not educated, employed and unemployed, disabled, homeless, Jews or Greeks or slave or free, male or female. Even those categories reinforce the hierarchical system that I can't stand saying that like that. But do you know that before you are American or undocumented refugee, that you are a beloved child of God? And after you never graduated, or after you had kids and stopped working, Jesus walks with you still daily and works through you. Or before you started to follow all the rules, never go outside the lines, always helpful, never causing a ruckus, achieving a respectable status, career, performing at the highest level at all times, God loved you just as you were and will always love you, even if you don't keep it up at all cost. Whether you're wearing Louis Vuitton or Target, Ivy League graduation stole, or a sign that says, anything helps. You are all clothed in Christ. One who died and was raised to glory to say, I love you this much. Whether we're dressed in our Sunday best or naked with nothing left, Jesus clothes us, binds us, unites us. For all of you are one in Christ. And if you belong to Christ, then you are heirs according to the promise, he says. You are heirs. Know who you are. Heirs. Do you believe that? May we live into that inheritance more and more. Let me pray for us. Loving God, one who has brought every single person sitting in this room, one who has drawn each of our hearts from all the desperate places that we're at to you, God, would you unite us at a time of division in churches and our countries and our neighborhood. God, would you unite us? Make us one. Not just for the sake of being able to just hang out with each other, but God, would you bring your deep, radical love that binds us all together? Would you convict us of that love? Even within ourselves today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.